Boy, I'm fired up today. Is that exciting? Exciting morning, huh, church? How awesome is that? Well, good morning. My name is Robert Pierre, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And as we're just getting started this morning, let me also add and offer a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the room. What a special day today is, and I would be remiss personally if I didn't have an opportunity to thank the amazing women and mothers in my life, starting with my wife, Nicole, who's an amazing mother for our two wonderful children, my own mother, who has sacrificed and given so much of her time continually for me, my grandmother, who's one of the most precious human beings I know, and Mother's Day is a wonderful day. Amen? We all have mothers, and we all have the ability to celebrate them, and so let's do so today and show them honor. Now, I made a deal with our high school students, and that I would share today the results of a big annual competition that we have every year. It's our scavenger hunt. And in the scavenger hunt, we are in Disney property, and this year we were at Disney Springs. They had over 100 questions that they had to find, and they had limited time, and it was a battle. And as you can see in the standings, it was a nail-biter. Came down to bonus points, if you will, and because there's always a bonus. There's always the bonus objective. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's how the real winners win. They find the things that aren't in the answers. But today I'm happy to announce there can only be one winner. This is Florida, after all. There can only be one winner. And so congratulations to team number two, Connor Jones, Hannah Lindberg, Georgia Ritchie, the leader, Sydney Galbraith, and Bryce Jones. Bravo, well played. Lots of fun. There is no value reward. There is no trophy, but you have the trophy of pride for a whole year. And that, and use it. Wield it. Flaunt it. You'll never hear me say that ever on stage in this capacity ever again, except for this. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm sure you've been asked before. You ready for that question? Are you religious? It's probably a question that you've been asked before, and how do you answer that question? You see, the word religious can mean so many different things, can't it? Do you believe in something? Are you bound to a certain set of practices and standards or codes or values? Are you ritualistic? Do you practice a set of rules and regulations? Do you have to participate in activities or services, you know, daily or weekly? You have to, whatever that is, are you religious? You see, this was the problem of the Jews in Jesus' day. They were so caught up in the beliefs and practices and details of a religion that they abandoned God's desire for relationship. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Today, we return to our sermon series entitled Jesus Said, and we find ourselves back in the book of Matthew, specifically focusing on the Sermon on the Mount. And before we can really dive into this, I have to just give another thanks to Pastor Scott for the last 4 weeks of end time study. Was that a blessing? Right? And I know how much hard work that was, and a timely word for us as we are living through our Christian walk and difficult days, and thank you for that. But today we're back into Jesus Said. And as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, we must remember that these were Jesus' words. This is a sermon that Jesus was preaching. These are Jesus' words that have been preserved for us through the Word of God. And my job this morning, okay, these aren't just words that I just came up with today, typing behind a computer, kind of in my own whatever. These are Jesus' words for us from God's Word. And my job today is just to relay the message. Right? To be a herald of the King of Kings. You know what a herald is? So what a herald does is he relays the message of a king or a queen. Anyone seen The Princess Diaries? Oh man, I am bold enough of a man to admit that I have watched The Princess Diaries and I thoroughly enjoyed them. And Anne Hathaway made a great decision in the sequel to go with Captain Kirk instead of the other guy, right? So, but there's a character in the sequel, he's a herald. And his only job is, here you! And he has kind of those weird, you know, funny voice cracks, right? And you know what I'm talking, you don't leave me hanging. I know we've all seen this movie. That's what a herald does. He just repeats the message of the messenger. And see, that's our goal in preaching God's word, not the shouting, all right? Not the shouting, but it's to relay the message from the King of Kings. Matthew chapter 6. You know what our answer to that question should be? You know what our answer to the question of whether or not we're religious or not should be? It should be no. No, we're not. No, I'm not religious, but I am in a relationship with God through the Savior, Jesus Christ. See, religion is simply a set of rules and practices, and by saying that I am in a religion, it degrades the beautiful gospel relationship I have in Jesus Christ. And the contrast between religiosity and relationship is at the heart of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because the main theme of Jesus' sermon, as we have seen over and over and over again, is what? The main theme is it's all about your heart. It's a matter of the heart. And as Jesus teaches this, he combats the religiosity and the legalism of that day to show us that rituals and tradition do not lead to a deeper relationship with God. It starts in our hearts. Now, if you have a physical Bible in your hands, go ahead and hold it up and give a big whoop, whoop. Physical Bibles, am I right? That's awesome. This is the Grove Bible Chapel, y'all. Bring your Bible to church. And censorship is real. Do not become dependent on some sort of technology that they can shut down and cancel on you. Have a word. Know how to wield it. Know how to read it. Make your notes in it. This is your foundation for life. Bring your Bible to church. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. If you're there, say I'm there. Awesome, love that. Our big idea is this. Live in a vertical relationship with God. That's the big idea. Live in a vertical relationship with God. You say vertical relationship, well, what does that mean? What do you mean by that? What I mean is vertically focused. All right? When we talk about living in a relationship with the Lord, we want that relationship to be vertically focused. What pleases the Lord? What glorifies the Lord? What honors the Lord? And sometimes we get bogged down into a horizontal type of relationship where we're less concerned about the Lord and we're more concerned about others or me. What pleases me? What honors them? What glorifies me? That's a horizontal focus. We want to be vertical. And so how do I, or how can I live in a vertical relationship with God? Well, Jesus is about to tell us. Let's dive into this passage and see. Look at verse 1. We're going to take this passage one verse at a time. Verse 1 says this, "Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Beware. Everyone say, beware. Beware. Turn to your neighbor now and say, beware. It's a warning. It's a warning to you. It's a warning to us. It's a warning from Jesus himself, and it's a warning that doing righteousness to be noticed by others, it's a warning against that. My translation says doing, perhaps your translation says practicing righteousness. Jesus says, beware of doing righteous works so that you will be seen and praised by men. Where do you think that stems from? Doing righteousness to be seen. Where does that ultimately stem from? The motive of your heart, isn't it? It's what you're motivated by. It's your motives. Our service, our worship, our hospitality, our giving, our love for one another, it all stems from the motive of our heart. And if the motive of our hearts is to be noticed by men, then we're missing it. We are missing the joy of service. We're doing righteousness with impure motives. If we desire to live in a vertical relationship with God, then we must practice righteousness with pure motives. 3 points this morning. How do we live in a vertical relationship with God? Here's the first one. Practice righteousness with pure motives. If you've got the Sermon Notes app, they're back this week. If you're taking notes, practice righteousness with pure motives. The purpose of our righteousness is to please God. That's the purpose. Our obedience, our service, our worship should be to glorify God, not to bring attention to ourselves. In fact, this is a conversation that I have all the time with members of our worship team as we're talking about what the difference is between performance and leading worship. There's many similarities, but the difference stems from the heart. And just 15 minutes ago, just last week, we were having a conversation with our student worship team about this exact same thing. There's a responsibility to lead worship with authenticity. Not to be noticed by others, but to point others to notice Jesus. That's the goal. To be used in that way and to lead and to model to others what it looks like to worship the Lord. But as we're all bringing our own personal talents and abilities into the mix of that, the flesh fights against the spirit. And there is a little bit of a desire for some self-satisfaction, right? To get and receive a little bit of accolade. This is a personal talent or a personal gift or a craft that I've worked really hard to develop. These students have been practicing really hard. They did a great job this morning. And there's a sense of wanting to have that as the reward. And Jesus says, beware. The motive of our heart must never be to be glorified by men. Rather, it is to lead men to glorify God. And that doesn't just include worship, by the way. That's all of our service. That's everything that we say and do. That's every way that we serve, everything we do, everything you do. And so let me ask you, what is your motive? What is the motive of your heart? What motivates you? And what motivates your doing of righteousness? Why do you do what you do for God? Is it for gratitude? Out of gratitude for all that the Lord has done? I think we have a slide for this. Or is it for glory? I want to be praised. I want people to see what I'm doing. I want them to tell me how good I am at that. Is it out of faithfulness? Is that our motive? We want to be obedient and we want to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and just do the things that he asks us to do? Or is it for fame? Man, that person, they are great. Are we motivated by submission, submitting myself and yielding to God's purposes and his plans and his values? Or are we more motivated by status? Well, if I serve this long in this ministry, they're going to promote me. And then I'll maybe could be promoted to small group leader. And then maybe after that, I'll climb the ladder and be promoted to something else because I have to have a higher status in this community. Is our righteousness motivated by reverence? Like, I am just in awe of who God is as opposed to who I am. Or are we working righteousness for recognition? What is the motive of our hearts? The truth is, motive is a matter of our heart. And so what is your motive? Do we desire to please God or do we desire to please men? Do we desire the glory and praise to be vertical or are we horizontal in our motives and we desire to be glorified and praised? What's that for you? Everyone's motivated by something. What's that for you? Why should we beware? Jesus goes on, look at verse 1. Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. See, God does not reward man pleasers. If the motive of our heart is impure, then we will have no reward with our Father in heaven. See, if we desire to live in a vertical relationship with God, then we must practice righteousness with pure motives. And perhaps that means that you need to respond to God's word today by repenting of impure motives. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to search your heart and to reveal to you what the true motive is of the things that you do for the Lord. And maybe there are some things that as you're investigating those motives, you realize you need to lay down before the Lord and you need to move away from. Because we want to serve the Lord with pure motives. Listen to Jesus' warning this morning because there is no reward from the Father otherwise. Now, rewards are a powerful motivator, aren't they? They're a powerful motivator, aren't they? Nicole and I have two wonderful children. We have a son whose name is Timothy, and our daughter is 6 months, and her name is Judy. And we have, over the last year, Timothy, he's 3 years old. And over the last year, we've been working in our parenting with Timothy on his obedience. all right? And he has to obey the things that we're asking him to do. And we've been working on that with him. And we, as we were parenting, we realized that we cannot only just discipline the areas of wrong, but when he does right, we have to reward that right in an effort to show him that he should continue to do what is right. And see, we found ourselves in the spot where when he would disobey, he'd be disciplined, but then when he'd do what's right, it was like, well, of course. Duh, everybody knows to do that, right? Of course you should do that, and a three-year-old doesn't quite understand that yet at this point. And so Nicole and I realized that when he does right, we needed to acknowledge it, we needed to recognize it, we needed to celebrate it, and we needed to reward it. And do you know what is a powerful motivator for three-year-olds? Somebody already said it. That's amazing. We all, yeah, everybody knows. This is what we learned. We learned that what motivates a three-year-old, the reward, is M&Ms. M&Ms are a powerful motivator. And I'll tell you, you can't just have one, right? That's how they get you. You eat one, and then it's like all of a sudden 12 later, and you're like, what's going on? And that's what M&Ms do. And so we, you know, we would come with Timothy's, hey, Timothy, if you come to Daddy when he calls you, you can have an M&M. You know, Timothy, if you obey mommy and clean up all your toys, you can have an M&M. Timothy, if you brush your teeth like a good boy, you can have an M&M. Listen, I understand that's a little counterproductive, all right? But it works, and I don't want any judgment in this room about that, right? It works. The kid brushes his teeth. But you know what's happening? There's a problem now. We're all munching on M&Ms. Like, we had this jar in the kitchen, and the jar seems to be decreasing at a more rapid rate than we are rewarding. And then when we have people over, everyone, COVID never existed in the M&M jar. Like, everybody's like, oh, scoop. And nobody takes, like, three. It's, like, a whole handful, right? And then, like, somehow the jar's empty again. It's this, did we do this? Timothy certainly hasn't been, I mean, he's a good, Timothy is a wonderful boy, and he's obedient, and he's a blessing from the Lord. But it is amazing how such a simple reward can be such a powerful motivator. And in the same way, our doing of righteousness is motivated by reward. Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father will not reward our righteousness if we are motivated by being noticed by men. And if we do not heed the warning, we pursue a reward given by man and not by God. Look at verse 2. Jesus discusses now, he's going to move into discussing two attributes of righteousness, giving and prayer. Look at verse 2. Let's walk through this verse by verse. It says, therefore, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. The first thing I want to note is the word hypocrites. Hypocrites here. The word is used 18 times in the New Testament. 14 of those times come in the Sermon on the Mount. 14 of those are in Matthew. Four of them are in the Sermon on the Mount, two in our passage today. And that word hypocrite, do you know what it means? Jesus, when he uses this word, he exclusively uses it to talk about the Pharisees of that day. Do you know what the word hypocrite means? You see, today, we would assume that a hypocrite is somebody, and you've probably said this, who says one thing and does another, right? We would call that person a hypocrite. But if we look at the Greek word, it's fascinating. Today, that word hypocrite that we use is actually, it pretty much is the original Greek word. The original Greek word is hypokrites. Okay? So hypocrite. And do you know what that means? In Greece, a hypocrite was an actor. It literally means actor. In fact, the title of an actor was a hypocrite. That's the people that we would cast for the Avengers, right? Like Robert Downey Jr., he's a hypocrite. Another great Robert in the world. But he's a hypocrite. Well, maybe not so much. He had a good turnaround. But I tell you, Robert Downey Jr., he's a great actor, right? Great actor. Well, no one agreed with me. But I don't know of anybody who could have done Iron Man probably as well as he did. Now, spoiler alert, Tony Stark isn't real. Do we all know that? Okay, like as much as Robert Downey Jr. Kind of is the personification of Tony Stark, he's not Tony Stark. I'm sorry if that bursts your bubble. I know sometimes he shows up to little kids and he is Iron Man. I just don't know of how I feel about that from a moral standpoint, but just kidding. But, wow, tough crowd. Anyway, but he's not really Tony Stark. He does a great job playing Tony Stark, but he's not really Tony Stark. He's just an actor. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says, they're actors, they're hypocrites. Would Jesus look at our life And would he call us an actor? Would Jesus use that word about you? Well, he says he's a believer. He says he's a follower. He does all these things for people to be seen, but he is far from me. Jesus looks at the religious leaders of that day and he calls them actors because they're working their works of religion for the applause of an audience and not as a result of a vertical relationship. And that's why he says, so that they may be glorified by men. That's what a hypocrite is. He does his work to be glorified by men. And when we give, we aren't to boast about it. Jesus says, he used the phrase, do not sound a trumpet before you, like, hey, look here, everybody, I'm back by the offering box, and today I'm giving him pennies, y'all. It's going to take the finance team here a long time. Clink, 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 clink. We don't do that today, right? No, we literally don't do that today because there's, what is cash, right? Do Bitcoins make that noise? I don't think so, right? Like, everything's digital. So we don't do that today, but what are things that we do to give that we do to be seen by others? Maybe it's not just giving of our money, but it's our service. Maybe it's the person who, they have to serve in everything. They have to have their hands in everything. What's the motive of that person? Now, I'm not to judge the heart. The Lord judges the heart. And I would just preface this part by saying that we have some unbelievable volunteers at this church. People who serve in ways that I can't even fathom. And who go above and beyond all the time. And we're so blessed by you. And we're so grateful for you. So that's not what I'm talking about in this moment, but I am talking about is the motive of the person who has to. I got to teach something. I've got to be in here. I've got to serve in this way. I have to serve over here. I have to be on stage. And maybe I'll just give the announcements or something. What is the motive of that person's heart? Why do they do what they do? Do they serve from a pure motive or for a motive of self-glorification or from a motive of or the accolades of men? You know the person who comes to you and has to tell you every week, every single spiritual thing they did. Oh man, well this week we went and did this, and I read my Bible 4 out of 5 days, missed one. Oh, but that's okay, you know. And I didn't have time this week, but I helped so-and-so move. I know, so amazing. But I know, just give, we just give. What's that person's motive? Is that our motive? Are we motivated more by what people are going to say about us than what God thinks? When we serve, our motive is to please the Lord and truly help people. That needs to be our motive, not to be seen or applauded. Perhaps you'd want to assess these questions in your heart today. You'd want to assess the motives of your heart today. What's the motive? What's the reward? Of the hypocrites, of the actors, Jesus says they have their reward in full. They have their reward in full. Jesus says that praise and recognition is their reward and all their reward, nothing else. And that phrase, they have their reward in full, it's transactional in nature, right? It's like their reward, it's literally, it's paid in full, it's done. You did this, you got this recognition. Great job. Here's the receipt. Stamp it. It's yours. It's done. It's over. That's it. When's the last time you went out for dessert? I'm not talking about you made something at home. I'm talking about when you went out to go get that cool, creamy goodness. You know what I'm talking about? Today now. Amazing. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'd like to say not often, but often after high school youth group on Sunday nights, I find myself waiting far too long in a Wendy's drive-thru. And it's not that I'm going to order a Frosty for Nicole and me, and it's not that I like Frosties, okay? I don't really like Frosties. They're just not a twisty treat close enough to me to really justify going out of my way for it. Because, listen, it's late. I'm tired. I'm sweaty. I'm beat down physically and emotionally because we're playing nine square and this big game, and parents, you know what's going on here. But somehow I've become the villain. So when other kids get out, they're like, oh, too bad, whatever. When I get out, it's like, yeah, he's out, amazing, woo! Amazing, high fives in the line. They're not even in the game, you know? And so I've got to kind of recoup, you know? And sometimes ice cream just fills that emotional void. And I don't know why I'm defending getting a Frosty. I'm a grown man. If I want a Frosty, I'm going to get a Frosty. But it's not that I like Frosties. I just, there's not a twisty treat. You understand what I'm saying, right? And so there I am. I'm in that line, and I order the Frosty. Now, let me ask a question. The last time you went out, did you keep the receipt? Now, sometimes I typically have this weird thing where I keep the receipt because I want to make sure that they're not adding something that I don't know about, right? But then afterwards, I don't, like, file it away. Oh, I better save this unless I need to return the Frosty, you know? That'd be weird. Nobody does that, right? But you know how it is when you get to, like, 2 scoops left. What? It's gone? You know, then you have to like cherish it. You take those 2 scoops and you eat it in the scoops of 6, you know? But that'd be weird. It's like, hey, I didn't really enjoy this. I need to return it, right? No. That reward is over. The receipt's going to do nothing. They're going to say, are you serious? That reward is over. That reward, that treat has been paid in full. And that's it. And truthfully, I'm no better than I was before I had the Frosty. That's it. That's the reward. I've consumed it. It's over. I've had my reward in full. Nothing saved. Nothing stored up. Well, maybe stored in a way that I'm not looking for, but nothing stored up. That's it. I've had my reward in full. You understand what I mean? No delayed gratification, no future reward, no savings for something else. I'm no different than I was before. And when we are more concerned about receiving recognition from others, we are accumulating earthly treasures that cannot be stored because they're perishable and they will fade away. Just look a few verses on. Look at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20. We're going to be talking about this in the near future, so I'm not going to go too far into it. But Jesus tells us not to store up treasures on earth, but rather to store up treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus says. And living in a vertical relationship leads to eternal reward. However, doing righteousness to be noticed can only lead to earthly transactional recognition. And so our second point this morning is this: pursue eternal reward, not earthly recognition. Pursue eternal reward, not earthly recognition. Our giving should be the result of a vertical relationship with God. When we give, we are not to be like the hypocrites, chasing recognition, but rather we are to give in secret. The word secret that Jesus uses there. Look at verse 3. Let's just read this again. Look at verse 3. But when you give, here's what it says. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That word secret comes from the Greek word crypto, in which we get the word encrypted. And you know the cool thing about encrypted? You know the unique thing about encrypted? Encrypted means that there's only two people who will ever see the message. The sender and the receiver. It's an encrypted message. What a beautiful picture of what our giving should be to the Lord. Only two people should ever see it. It should only be between us and God. So much that Jesus says your left hand should not know what your right hand is doing. But God sees and God knows. And he works the works of our hands and he knows the motives of our hearts. And God, who sees what is done in secret, Jesus says, will reward you. So pursue eternal reward, not earthly recognition. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus shares a parable very similar to this in Luke 18. And he contrasts two men. One is a tax collector, and one is a Pharisee. And they're both praying, and the Pharisee stands there, and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, but I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. And he just stands, and he's just praising himself in his prayer. If we pray that way, if we act that way, then the motive of our heart is not holiness, it's pride. And as Jesus says, we will have our reward in full. It's not that there's not going to be a reward, but that's it. We'll have it in full. No reward from God, only temporal, meaningless recognition. But you know what the tax collector is doing? It says the tax collector, he can't even lift his head, and he keeps beating his chest, and he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The sinner. This tax collector gets it. He understands who he truly is, and it's who we truly are. See, we need to understand who we are before a holy God. We need to understand who we are before a holy God, because when we do, it will lead us to living in a vertical relationship with him, one that's not focused on the recognition or accolades of men, but rather one that desires the eternal rewards of our heavenly Father. See, we must remember that it's the Lord we're serving, not men. Colossians 3:23 reads this, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ. It's who we serve. And as we seek to right our hearts and practice righteousness with pure motives, we will pursue eternal rewards and not earthly recognition. Those eternal rewards will never perish or fade away. Now, prayer is an important part of living in a vertical relationship with God. It's integral. Prayer is not meant to boost our pride. Rather, it is to push us to a greater humility and a greater dependence on the Lord. See, in a vertical relationship, there must also be vertical prayer. And see, vertical prayer is dependent conversation with the Lord, aware of who he is and aware of who we are. Look at the screen and look at this definition. It says vertical prayer. Vertical prayer is dependent conversation with the Lord, aware of who he is and aware of who we are. That's vertical prayer. If we're going to pray and we're going to converse with the Lord, we need to know who we are before a holy and a righteous and a just God. And look, there's no room for pride when you remember who God is as opposed to who you are. Prayer is not a show. It's not an opportunity for you to show others how holy you are, or holier than thou, or you know, the guy who wants to get up and pray and all this lofty and he try to boost himself onto the spiritual table. No. Prayer is not a show. The beautiful thing about prayer is it's an opportunity to fellowship with the Lord. I mean, how amazing is that? That we've been given the ability to speak to God and that he hears us and he listens to us. Prayer is not a spectacle. Rather, it's a reflection of our vertical relationship with God. And it's been said that your prayer life is the barometer of your spiritual walk with Christ. Your prayer life is the barometer of your walk with Christ, the barometer of your relationship with God, that your walk with Christ will mirror what your prayer life is. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And so let me ask you, what's your prayer life like? Let's get real for a moment and really ask some tough questions. What is your prayer life like? What's it look like? If we were to map out our day, our week, or our month, okay, we really to sit down and really lay out how we're spending our minutes of time and put it up on a pie chart, what percentage of your day, of your week, month, do you spend in prayer? Think about that for a moment. I believe it's been said that the average Christian prays less than 15 minutes a day. Do you know what percentage of a person's day that is? It's 1.042%. Maybe you're way, I'm like five times better. I maybe spend 5% of my time in prayer. That's 72 minutes. 72 minutes a day, not a week. 72 minutes a day. What's your prayer life like? How much time do you commit to fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer? And listen, if we're asking if we prioritize it, this is a convicting point to me this morning. Because if prayer truly is the barometer of my relationship with God, then I need to assess how I'm spending my days and how I'm spending my time. Because if if prayer life reflects our relationship, then many of us have some work to do. Maybe today's the day where we get to work. We roll up our sleeves and we get after it for the Lord. And so if we desire to live in a vertical relationship, then we must pray intentionally and dependently. That's our third point this morning. Pray intentionally and dependently. Now there's a shift that occurs in verse 7. Jesus has been discussing the motives of our heart, the rewards for our righteousness, and he's walking through these things, talking about how we're to give, how we're to pray, and it's in this moment where he almost kind of shifts and says, okay, prayer. Let's talk about prayer. Let's spend a little bit of time and listen to this about prayer. And prayer fits beautifully into this conversation this morning because ultimately this entire passage is about needing to deny ourselves and be dependent on God. The entire passage summed up, it's about self-denial. And the truth is that self-denial will what? It will lead us to a greater dependence on God. If we will deny ourselves, we will become more dependent on the Lord. And so what are you dependent on? What are you dependent on? Are you dependent on your talents or your aptitudes? Are you dependent on your opportunities, your job, your financial situation, are you dependent on your social status? The followers you have, the likes you acquire, comments. Students in the room, are you dependent on mom and dad spiritually in a way that you need to be dependent on the Lord when issues arise in your life and when you're walking through things? What are we dependent on? Our self-denial will lead us to a greater dependence on God. And that can be most seen through prayer. Let's look at how we're to pray intentionally and dependently. Look at verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When we pray, we have to guard ourselves from meaningless repetition. Now, we often see this abused in many different religions, don't we? You have people who have to pray, you know, certain things before they eat, or exact phrases before they sleep, or people who have to pray specific times during the day facing certain directions, and we see this meaningless repetition creep in where people are just reciting things for their benefit. And you know what? That's human nature, isn't it? We like to memorize things in order to recite it for our benefit. It's all how we all got through school, right? I mean, come on. We memorize it, we recite it, we take that test, and then afterwards it's like cosine. Tangents. I know this guy can go on a tangent, but I don't remember what that is. It's human nature. However, the danger is that when we do that, it only captures our mind, but it never penetrates our heart. It only captures our mind, but we're not praying from the heart. And what is Jesus most after, church? He's after our heart. Jesus is after our heart. God doesn't want lofty or rhythmic murmuring. He wants intentional prayer. He desires intentional prayer because he is an intentionally loving God. It's who he is. And I love what it says at the end of verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I mean, can you see the love of an intentional father right there? And some might ask, well, if that's true, then why do I need to pray at all? If God already knows what I need, then let me just save his time. I'm sure he's a busy guy. Like, let me just, I don't need to. But you're missing it because it's about living in a vertical relationship. God desires a relationship, not a religion. God desires our prayers to be intimate and intentional, not a ritual. Why do you say that? Well, because that's, in fact, what prayer literally means. The Greek word that we see in prayer every time in this passage, it's used 127 times in the New Testament. And every time we see it used, it comes from the Greek word prosyukamai. Prosyukamai. Pros, this is literally pros meaning close, upfront, intimate contact with someone else, and yuka, which is a prayer or a wish. And so the definition of prayer at its core is that it is this up close, personal, intimate communication and contact with God. That is what prayer is at its core. God doesn't want our religiosity, our chants, our rituals, or our meaningless repetitions. He wants us to pray intentionally and dependently. So how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Look at verse 9. It says, pray then in this way. Pause for a moment. Stop right there. Pray then in this way. This is a very important phrase if we are to understand how we are to pray intentionally and dependently. Okay? Jesus is not giving us a prayer to memorize and recite with repetition. And so many people like to take the Lord's Prayer, and what do they like to do? They like to memorize it and then recite it with repetition. And what did Jesus just say? Beware of meaningless repetition. You're not going to be heard for your many words. Jesus is not saying, hey, pray these words. He's not saying, this is what God wants to hear, only these. No, he's giving us an example. He's giving us a model to follow. What does he say in verse 9? He says, pray then in this. What's it say, church? What's it say, church? Way. There you go. Let's pray then in this way, like this. Follow this model. Let's look. Jesus now pivots and shows us how to pray vertically. Five elements of vertical prayer if you're taking notes. Here's the first one. Praise his name. Right off the bat. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means to make holy, to regard as holy, to honor as holy. And so what Jesus is saying is we start our prayers in worship. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. It's worship. Do you worship when you pray? Vertical prayer starts with vertical praise. How much time in your prayer life are you committing to praising the name of God? See, I always say that if we want to become a better worshiper in public, it starts with becoming a better worshiper in private. And prayer is an effective tool in growing in your worship. It is. Praise his name. Look at the second one, verse 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Second thing is we need to surrender to his purposes. We need to surrender to his purposes. I love this progression. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Before we bring any of our needs or any of our desires to the Lord, we should submit ourselves to his will. We should submit ourselves to his way. We should submit ourselves to his plans and purposes for us. See, we want God to work and do according to what he wants to do, right? We want God to work his purposes for our life, amen? That's what we want. We want God to be at work. Because listen, newsflash, my plans are not perfect. My ways are not perfect. My purposes are not perfect, but God's ways are not my ways. God's ways are greater than my ways. God's ways are perfect. God's ways are better for me. No. God's ways are best for me. It's not a matter of which one's better. God's way is best. It trumps big time, always. So let your will be done on this earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Let your will be done. Third thing, we need to request his provisions. Look at verse 11. I find this interesting that this sentence is so small in the Lord's Prayer, and yet it's something that we maybe emphasize as the focus of all of our prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to ask that God would provide for our needs. We need to ask that God would provide for our needs. And when we do, we need to maintain a vertical focus in doing so. See, too often I feel there's a temptation to treat God like he's a version of Santa Claus. God, I've been a really good boy this week. I've sinned a couple times, but I've confessed that to you, and I think we're good now. But I've been really good, and I really want this list. Nothing you can't handle. I think you can accomplish all these things, but this is what I really want. This is what's good for me. But that's horizontal prayer, isn't it? It's just about me and mine again, but we need to be praying vertically focused not on myself, but on the Lord. Now, is it wrong to pray and ask for things? Of course not. It's not wrong to pray and ask for things. In fact, often when we don't ask the Lord for things, it leads us into sin. Look at James 4. It says this, "You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." However, it doesn't stop there. Because it's like, what are you saying? So if I just ask the Lord, he's going to give it to me? Is that what this is all about? But again, it comes back to our motives. Look at verse 3 now. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong," what's it say? "Motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So prayer comes back to the motive of the heart. Vertical prayer requests God's provisions for our needs and our desires. It's dependency. It's surrender. It's submission. And here's the beautiful thing. Don't forget what Jesus has already said. God already knows what you need before you ask him. Look back at verse 8. Jesus says that exact phrase. So seek his provisions. Fourth, ask for forgiveness. Look at 12. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." In order to have a vertical relationship with God, you first have to have an understanding that you are a sinner. You have to. I am, you are, every single person in the entire world is a sinner. We are. That's who we are. And our sin separates us from God. In our sin, it is impossible to have a relationship with God. It is. But God, through his grace and through his mercy, sent his son Jesus to purchase our salvation. And he did that through his life, his death, and his resurrection, right? He lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be our perfect substitute for God's wrath. We talked about God's wrath last week. Jesus took that on so that you and I could receive salvation. He died to pay the penalty that our sins owed and to forgive us of our sins. And he rose from the dead so that all who believe in him could receive salvation and a new relationship with God through him. And maybe today you do not have a vertical relationship with God because you do not have a gospel relationship with Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, have you repented of your sin and confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you done that? Have you? Well, how do I do that? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 10, he says this. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness. Is that interesting? Makes a lot of sense in our passage. And with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. Listen, if you have never responded to the gospel, could I ask you to do that today? Right here, right now, while I'm talking, nothing special needs to happen if for you to respond this morning. But if you have never responded to Jesus Christ, could I ask you right now, would you repent of your sin? Would you confess him as Lord of your life right now? What's stopping you? What's stopping you today from choosing to follow Christ? What's stopping you today from declaring and confessing him as Lord of your life? Because he is the answer. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. It's only through Jesus. And so what's stopping you from doing that today? Would you do that today? Right now? Would you confess Jesus as Lord of your life? Would you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead? And when we have that gospel relationship with Jesus, we are reborn into a vertical relationship with God. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And a vertical relationship is one that is filled with forgiveness. Because listen, we're all still sinful, and we need to be constantly confessing and repenting of that sin. I am still sinful. I sin daily. I need to be confessing and repenting of that sin to the Lord. And the beautiful truth is that when we ask, God forgives. 1 John 1:8-9 says this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise the Lord. Maybe there's sin in your life today that you need to confess and you need to lay down and you need to turn from. However, Jesus shares a warning as it pertains to forgiveness. Look forward at verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let me level with you for a moment. This may arguably be the scariest verses in all of Scripture. Bottom line, Jesus says that we will be forgiven in the same way that we choose to forgive. That's a frightening thought. That you and I will be forgiven in the way that we forgive. So you mean to tell me that if there are people in my life that I'm unwilling to forgive, if there are people in my life that I am not going to forgive or don't want to, or I'm hard, you mean to tell me that God will not forgive me if I'm not willing to forgive others? Is that what you're saying? Listen, what I'm saying is what Jesus says in verse 15. Jesus says that we cannot ask to receive it if we are unwilling to give it in return. Is there someone in your life that you have been unwilling to forgive? Is there someone in your life that you have harbored bitterness towards? Well, you don't know what they've done. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know what they've said about me. You don't know what they've told others about me. You don't know what they did to me. But I know what I did to the Lord. May we not be like the unforgiving slave. Jesus tells the parable of the slave who is forgiven all of his debts, and he owes a lifetime of wages to the master, and the master says it's all forgiven. And what's the first thing he does? He comes out, he celebrates, he goes right over to his fellow slave and he starts to choke him out and he says, pay back what you owe! We cannot be willing to receive God's forgiveness and not willing to extend it to others in return. And so is there someone in your life today that you need to extend that forgiveness towards? Maybe there needs to be some dialogue that opens up. Maybe that's something in your heart that you need to repent of the Lord and say, God, would you give me a willing spirit to forgive? Maybe that's something that relationship is never going to come back, but you need to extend the forgiveness and you need to do what you are responsible to do, and that is responding to the word and how the Holy Spirit convicts and prompts your heart in your life. So let's be willing to forgive without limits. Why? Why? Because God's forgiven me without limits. Are you willing to extend forgiveness towards others? Maybe we need to ask God for a forgiving spirit. Finally, look at verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Fifth element of vertical prayer. We need to seek protection from the enemy. We need to seek protection from the enemy. Your translation may say, deliver us from evil. Mine says, deliver us from the evil one. And the truth is, church, that we are fighting against an enemy that seeks to devour us daily. All right, Paul tells the Ephesians that we are at war with a real enemy. He says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the enemy would love nothing more than to see God's people morally fail in their sin. Truth is, sin is a choice. You choose to do it. Every time you sin, it is a choice you are making. And we say at the Grove all the time, when you choose to sin, you are choosing to suffer the consequences of that sin. Temptation is not a sin, all right? But when we sin, we are choosing to act on the temptation. And so when we pray, say, God, would you protect me from the evil one? Protect this family from the evil one. Protect this church from the evil one. Protect my wife from the evil one, my home from the evil one, my kids from the evil one. Would you guard us from the evil one? And when temptation arises in my life, would you give me the strength and the ability to overcome that temptation and to choose not to sin? It's what we're praying. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. And so ask yourself, are you religious or are you in a relationship? See, today, Jesus is after a heart relationship. Jesus desires your heart. Does he have it? What's on the throne of your heart today? Is Jesus seated on the throne? Does he have your heart? Or is that a place you aren't really willing to give up? Ultimately, whom we serve determines our motive for serving. And so, what is your motive for righteousness? Is it gratitude? God, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. I'm so grateful that you sent your son for me. I'm so grateful that you've shown me forgiveness when I was unlovable and unworthy of that forgiveness. Or is it just for glory? I want to make my name great. I want people to see the things I do. Do we practice our righteousness in faithfulness, saying I want to be obedient to a holy and a righteous and a loving God who calls me to follow him? Or am I just doing it for fame? That guy, I've seen that guy sing in my church. He sings way too high. Do we do our righteousness in submission to the Lord? God, you're calling me to this. I'm choosing to lay myself down. I'm choosing to be obedient. Or are we doing it just for status? Like the more I serve, the more leadership I'm going to be given and the more influence I'll have. And when we do our righteousness, do we do it in reverence, understanding who the Lord is, who I am, that I'm a sinner, but he's holy, that my mind can't even comprehend all of who he is? Or do we serve to be recognized, attaboyed, rewarded and praised with temporary, meaningless recognition? If we practice our righteousness with impure motives, we will have our earthly recognition in full, and that'll be it. And if we do righteousness with pure motives, we will accumulate eternal rewards that are imperishable and will never fade away. And so, church, are you religious? Or are you living in a vertical relationship with God? And I would implore you, and I would appeal to you this morning, that you would choose to live in a vertical relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us the ability to even have a relationship with you. God, we thank you that we can obtain a vertical relationship with you through a gospel relationship with your son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that while we were in our sin, you did not leave us there to perish, but you recognized us, you saw us in our sin, and you chose to call us into the newness of life through your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone today that has not surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ, I pray that in these moments right now, they would choose to say, I'm done living for myself, and I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to choose to be dependent on the King of Kings. And I'm going to confess and I'm going to repent of my sin. And I'm going to believe in my heart that God rose from the dead. And I am going to confess Jesus as Lord of my heart today. Father, we know that you are more concerned about our hearts than the works of our hands. And so, Father, I pray for the hearts in this room today, that they would draw close to you. And Father, I know that there's a lot of hurt and a lot of bitterness in this room. For a lot of people who have been hurt and a lot of people who have been put down. A lot of people who have been persecuted for your sake. And Father, may we not harbor in our hearts ill will towards others. But God, would you give us an ability to forgive in a way that we can't even comprehend because we are dwelling on and meditating on how you have forgiven us. Give us the strength to do that today. And Father, would our hearts be yours? Father, we lay ourselves down and we deny ourselves and we worship you. In Jesus' name.